The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude is more important than facts. Attitude is more important than your past, than your education, than your money. It's more important than your circumstances in which you live, than any failures in your life and any successes. It's more important than what people think or say or do. Attitude is more important than your appearance, your giftedness, or your ability. Attitude will make or break a company, a church, a home, a person. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude that we will choose to have. We can't change our past. We can't change the fact that other people will act in a certain way. We can't change the inevitable. The only thing that we can do is play on the one string that we control, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with you as well. We are in charge of our own attitudes. That was written by Charles Swindoll. He's a writer of Christian books. And I agree with the man. I've learned, and I believe many of you have as well, that life is 10% of what actually happens to us and 90% of our attitude about life and how it happens to us. And so today I would like to discuss the importance of attitude in our lives, the difference, the big difference that it makes, the big difference that attitude makes to God. The Word of God tells us that God looks on the heart or attitude to see the inner motives and workings of human beings. And thankfully, God does. God considers our attitude. Aren't we thankful for that, brethren, that He looks upon our attitude, our desire to serve Him and love Him and obey Him and do His will. And I'd like to give you today what I consider 7 spiritual keys to building and also maintaining a strong, positive Christian attitude. That's not easy to do in this world. In the world's trials, the problems that we all face and confront with our own human weaknesses that we struggle with, each of us, just living and working in this world with the negative news that we deal with when you turn the news on, most of it is very negative, very discouraging. Many people that you are around in the world are negative people. It's not a majority of people who have positive attitudes in the world. I think we're aware of that. And if you are a person with a powerful, positive Christian attitude, you're going to stand out in this world, because most people are not that way at all. Their physical circumstances will cause them to be negative. Their problems, whatever, will just cause them to be basically a negative person. They're down. We all get down. I get down at times, but I try not to stay down. I'm sure you don't either. But these are spiritual keys that we'll see directly from the Word of God. They do work, and they are what can turn a person who struggles with a negative attitude or a negative self-image or just a negative view of life, can turn them around to become a very powerful, positive person who people like to be around and people like to be with you because you are a positive influence in their lives. So let's let God's Word show us these 7 spiritual keys to building and maintaining a positive Christian attitude, even through all of our trials and problems, which we know we're going to have in life. And brethren, they're not going to get any easier. God says as we approach the end of this age, evildoers will wax worse and worse. Satan will put the pressure on us as Christians. And so we must, with the help of God, the strength of God, the power of God, the instruction of God's Word, we must be growing. And we must keep renewing and strengthening this ability, which comes from God, to be like Jesus Christ and to have His wonderful and positive Christian attitude about life, and have a tremendous impact on the lives of other people. Let's go to point number 1. First spiritual key to building and maintaining a positive Christian attitude is this one. understanding that when God called us, He knew what He was doing. That when God called us, you know, and each of us think of it personally and individually, when God called you, when God called me, it was a divine intervention by the hand of God the Father Himself. That we didn't accidentally come into the church, or, oh, just circumstance, or my parents were in the church and I was born, I'm here in the church because my parents were born in the church. Now, if you're second generation, third generation Christian, you know, you could look at it that way. And that may be true, what I just said. But on the other hand, I want to show you that what the Bible says, that no one enters the body of Jesus Christ, the church of God, unless God the Father Himself makes that decision and calls them and puts them into the church. Doesn't matter how much money a person has, how intelligent, how much they read the Bible, unless God opens their minds and their hearts to certain, just under an approach to the Bible, an understanding toward the Bible. They can be religious their whole lives, and it will not click. The truth of God, the plan of God, and the purpose of God. So let's look at this one. The first key to being a positive Christian is this awesome understanding: God Almighty called me personally, by name, knew me. And when He called me, He knew my past, my background, my foreparents, and every weakness and strength and problem that I had, and called me into the church at that time. That's how we got here. I know that's how I'm here, and I believe you believe that. Matthew chapter 6. So let's look at this scripture from Jesus Christ in this point. This isn't a teaching of the Word of God. It's very clear. And I'm only going to hit a couple of places where it talks about being called, but there are dozens of scriptures in the Bible about that you have to be called by God to be in the church of God, the true church, the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you can wander in the spiritual religious wilderness of this world and never find the truth. John 6, 44 and verse 65. John 6, 44, where Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I'll raise him up at the last day, at that resurrection, you know, if he dies." Notice verse 65. These are pretty well-known scriptures. John 6, 65. He repeated, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." Now, when it came into my consciousness 42 years ago, when God called me, that I was beginning to understand the true plan of God and the true laws and the way to live my life and obedience to God's commandments, when that began to come into my mind and this came into my mind, and I realized that it wasn't even Jesus Christ who called me. Jesus said, "It is my Father who calls people." That's God's job. And then Jesus takes over and works with us. God delegates that, although He's part of that process. But Christ is the head of the church and works with the church. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I mean, this is an awesome truth of the Bible, that the Almighty great God, even the one that Jesus Christ said, "My Father is greater than I am," told us that that great being stopped at one point in our lives, looked down upon this earth at some point in our life, and said, "I want you. I'm going to bring you into my church." Notice here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." You have to be called and sanctified, that is, set apart, chosen by God to be saints. Notice verse 9. "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." So I think we know this truth, but it's an awesome bit of understanding. And when you do understand this, it helps you to be a very positive Christian. When you realize that it was not an accident, I didn't get here by some whim or because somebody else did it for me, but because God the Father chose me, chose you, brought you to this point in your life. Astounding to really truly believe that and understand that. people who don't believe it and have lost that vision become confused that God has intervened in their lives and called them to the truth of God. Let's move on. That's first spiritual key that I found that really works, is understanding that you have to be called by God the Father, sanctified, set apart, chosen, put into the body of Christ by Him. He opens your heart and opens your mind to the truth. Second spiritual key that really helps us in this life is comprehending our incredible potential and purpose. There was a time in my life, I don't know about yours, I really didn't know what my ultimate purpose in life was after death, after this life is over. I really did not know. And then again, God came along through that calling and reveals to us, look, my son, my daughter, my children. I had no idea a number of years ago, did you, brethren, that my potential was to become exactly like God? I did not understand that. And when all of a sudden that knowledge, that mind, not a lesser being, I mean, not that we don't take the place of God or Jesus Christ, but we are His children. And just like those of you who have children or love children, those children have the same name and they're like their parents. They're in the human family. So we shall be just like God the Father and Jesus Christ on the God plane level of existence. Not like angels, not lesser beings. To this day, I remember the first time I ever heard that sermon sitting in the Shakespeare Club in Pasadena. Before that, I thought, well, maybe, you know, from previous religious training, I'd never heard that we as human beings could ever be like God on that level and have His perfect love and nature and live in this universe, rule the universe with Him. And it was an astounding, mind-opening, staggering thing. Me? I knew how weak and frail I was and all my problems and my human nature. And you know, when you look at yourself now as a human being, it's hard to comprehend that. But turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. You see, when you grasp this incredible truth and never forget it and never let go of it, that God has called us with a potential that is mind-boggling, it helps keep me positive in an awesome way. It helps me, we're going to get down, all of us are going to get down, aren't we? But it helps me come back to the kind of attitude that I should have. So 1 John chapter 3, first two verses here are quite familiar, I think. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He calls us. And then it says, here's the love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And even in the New King James, they've got an exclamation mark there. Therefore, the world does not know us. Why? Because it did not know Him. And it's not people's fault in the world that they don't know that human beings are called to become like God and be in His family and have His nature and live forever and experience life, the real life, the real world. You know, right now, brethren, you're sitting here, but you realize you're not in the real world. You're temporary. You could drop dead right now and be gone, couldn't you? I could. I could die today. I don't want to, but I'm just saying, every now and then I stop and shake myself. You know, Denny, you're living in the temporary world. The real world is the spirit world of God. That's the real world, the permanent world, the eternal world, the beautiful, perfect world and way that will exist forever. God. And you're going to come and go. But God will be forever. And it says in verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Not in detail. We see through a glass darkly. Do you have any comprehension? I don't, brethren, of what it means to be changed and become like God. I don't really. I mean, I read the promises. I read what the Bible says about it. But what is it going to be like when that actually happens to me and to you? And all of a sudden, We can see a world that exists today we've never known before. We have glimpses of it from the Bible, the holy city, a glimpse, the spiritual beings that exist, glimpses of those described, billions and billions of angelic beings and a holy city and all just, no, we see through a glass darkly, that we could possibly someday be in that world like God and be with Him forever. But we know that when He is revealed, when Christ returns, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We'll be changed and be just like Jesus Christ with a glorious, perfect, awesome spiritual body. That is eternal life forever. Comprehending, brethren, our incredible potential and our purpose in life, as I'm sure you know, is one of the vital, important keys to having a positive attitude in life. No matter how many times you fall down as a Christian, you know you're going to do that because you're in Satan's world and you're in the flesh and you're weak, but we're all striving to grow and we're striving to overcome. And with God's help, we do. We make progress. But as long as we are flesh in Satan's world, we are going to fall short. That's just a given. Not that we want to, and we strive not to. But I, as a human being, no matter how hard I try, you know, I would like to be absolutely perfect right now, wouldn't you? That's my desire, but I find it impossible to be perfect, as much as I want to. That's why it's so good. God looks on the attitude and the heart and inside. But these are vital keys. And again, people who start, I don't know, maybe they forget these things or they stop believing these things, their potential and their ability. It just keeps you going. Absolutely, it's awesome. It was 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just look there for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Accepting and believing the Word of God and what it tells us about our calling, our incredible potential and purpose. And here it's called a mystery. Chapter 15, verse 51, Paul said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed." These beautiful verses here that we again know well, many of us, and many of you may have these verses memorized. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to happen that quick. At the last trumpet, when Christ returns, but the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible, speaking of this body that you're living in today, whatever problems you have in the flesh, this corruptible body must put on incorruption. And this mortal flesh must put on immortality. And when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So whether you die or whether you live, this is going to happen. And so again, a key that has kept us going, brethren, I'm sure helps you, but if you're still, you know, at this thing of attitude, Satan never gives up working on us. And we have to continually use the tools that God has given us, His promises, His calling to combat Satan and to combat negative attitudes. Let's look at the third key. These may not be the only keys, but these are certainly spiritual keys directly from the Word of God that can make a huge difference in a person having a powerful, positive attitude or maybe not truly believing these things and feeling really negative and down about themselves. Well, who am I? I'm nobody. I'm nothing. Now, surely of ourselves, I suppose that's true. But when you've been called by God, you are somebody. Here's another one, the third spiritual key. These are keys that made a big difference in my life, and I hope they have in your life as well. This third one, and each of these is significant, is this: realizing that God loves with an unconditional love that never changes, and that He never gives up on us once He calls us. Never. It isn't, well, that person slipped and committed adultery, and look what they did. I'll use David's example. How much further can you go than adultery and murder? Killing, first take a man's wife, we'll try to get him killed first, and then finally have to plot and plan so that he's sent out into the heat of battle. And then David tells his men, when you're in the heat of battle, you all pull back and let him be killed. Can't get much worse, much more carnal and evil than that. At that point in David's life, he was not close to God, obviously. He'd slipped seriously in his relationship with God. But God loves unconditionally. God loved David, and God was not going to give up on David. God wanted to see if David would repent, didn't he? Coming to the realization, one of the greatest things you can come to is understand that God loves in a way that you've never experienced with any other human being. Most human beings that I've ever known, grow up with, it was conditional love. They only loved you if you loved them. If you were their friend, they were your friend. But God's love is, he loves his enemies. He died for sinners. He lets the sun and the rain shine on the evil as well as the just and the good. God loves everybody, even the evil, and he wants them to repent. And so when I won't mention the religion that I came out of, it might be a reflection, I don't mean that at all, but I grew up with more of a fear of God and a fear of the lake of fire and burning forever in hell, and I had never really comprehended the true God of the Bible. There is off way down in the end. There, we know that there is eternal punishment in the lake of fire, eternal death, for those who refuse to repent when God works with them and works with them and works with them and time after chance after chance, work with them their whole life or resurrect them in the second resurrection and give them another, really the first chance when they're living in his kingdom to repent, that God's love and patience and mercy is awesome and never ending. God is going to do everything within his power and ability to see that every human being who's ever born achieves their potential and purpose, like an awesome, loving father. This is a critical, vital key. If you do not truly know this God of love, and if you, for some reason, because of suffering and pain and hurt in your life, have an image of God that God doesn't love you, or that you're such a bad person and such a sinner that somehow God has punished you more than other people, then you just don't know the true God. You don't know the God of the Bible. And so a real spiritual key to building and maintaining a positive attitude is a person who, even when he slips as a Christian in the church and sins, yeah, you feel horrible, you feel bad, maybe guilt comes, and you realize you got to repent and make some changes, but you never come to the point, well, God, I guess you've rejected me. I guess you don't love me anymore. See, that's not the teaching of the Bible. It's not God. You know, God, how would you feel if you were a parent and you had children and those children rebelled against you, stopped obeying you, stopped honoring you, and never called you, never did anything? Would you just say, all right, kid, you're out of my life. I hate you. Don't ever, would you reject? No. Any normal parent would be deeply hurt, and they would be probably praying and fasting for that child of theirs, because parents who are normal love their children. It's just God-given. It's there. So this was an awesome bit of knowledge for me, is that God always loves me. He doesn't just love me when I'm feeling good and doing well in the church and on top of the world. He especially loves me when I'm not feeling too well and I'm feeling like a failure and maybe have goofed up and failed. So I hope you, brethren, because if you don't develop this personal relationship with this true God of the Bible, and if you still have a wrong image of God in your mind, you're not going to be able to be a really happy, positive Christian. You just can't be. You're just going to go around thinking, I can never please God. I'm always failing. I'm always falling short. I think you know what I'm saying. But I've also discovered, I think you have as well, that God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No, we are the ones. It has to be the human being at the end of the plan of God. It has to be this human being who's been given every chance and every opportunity that God can possibly give him to come to God. It has to be that human being who makes the decision to reject God. Before then, God will destroy them. You know, they have committed the unpardonable sin. They won't repent. And God, in love and mercy, puts them out of their misery. That's the God that I believe in. I think you do too. And the scriptures bear that out. Romans chapter 8. Just a few of the scriptures about the love of God and the way God is in our lives. And so it's very, very encouraging. You see, no matter what battle you're fighting, you don't... And I know people do come to this feeling in their lives. I understand feelings are real, powerful. But feelings can sometimes mislead you. You have to go to the Bible and believe the Word of God and the truth of God. And not always, I'm feeling like God has rejected me and I'm feeling like my prayers are not going beyond the ceiling. Believe the Word of God. Believe the truth and get down on your knees and go to this God of love in the Bible. And it'll lift you up, lift your spirits, no matter what the problems you may be struggling with. For instance, Romans 8, let's say 31 through 39. I'll just read these verses. What shall we say then to these things? And Paul is, I guess this chapter talked about all the suffering in the world and what's going on. He said, if God is for us, who can be against us? He didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Remember, when you've been called by God, you're one of his elect. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, who's at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, and we haven't even been through war yet in the church, persecution in a big way. Drop down to verse 37. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, the NIV translation says demons here, not even demons, nor powers, any powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, boy, all I have to do is remember that promise of God and get up and keep going. That's what we've been doing, haven't we, brethren, for a long time. And I love Philippians 1:6 as another verse on this that you say over and over, it is such a help in this. And building and maintaining a positive Christian attitude. Philippians 1:6. When you know you've been called by God, you have to remember this. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He will complete it in you. So, our job is to never give up. Never, never, ever give up. You've heard me say before, I've promised God I won't give up. I've never promised him I won't get discouraged. I've never promised him that I won't make mistakes, because I do, and I know that I shall continue to. I do promise him that I'll keep my baptismal vows. And so I think the main thing that has kept me going is that I promised God I wouldn't be a quitter and I wouldn't give up. I hope that's worked for you as well. But that doesn't mean we won't stumble along the way and make mistakes and learn and get up and keep going. And the love of God and God keeping his word, that he will complete the work that he's begun in us to the very end. That's spiritual key number three. That one is just realizing the kind of God that God is and his love, and that he will never give up on us. So that's encouraging to me. I don't have to ever worry about being rejected by God, neither do you. Let's look at another key, another spiritual key. It's the fourth one. I call it accepting and striving to learn from the trials that God gives or allows in our lives. Now, sometimes people find it hard to accept their particular set of trials or problems in this life. We all do, probably. And we don't all know every trial and problem that each of us has. We know some of them. You know, some things we are able to share with each other. And we know that we all have various burdens to bear. You know, people have every conceivable type of trial and problem the world has. God has called us out of the world into His church. But a spiritual key to being a positive Christian, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what your condition, no matter what your past or your background, is coming to the point as a Christian and as a church member that you accept and are striving to learn from the trials that God has allowed in your life, whatever they may be, that you've said, God, help me to accept my burdens, my cross, my problems, my trials. Help me to look at them in a different light. Help me to realize this is part of why you have called me. You called me because of my problems, because of maybe my addiction. You ever look at it that way? You say, well, God looked down and He was looking for all these perfect people that He wanted in His church. He was looking out there for pure people who'd never sinned to call into His church. Or was God calling sinners? Is God calling people with every struggle that the world could have that He began to work with and teach so that we can then turn around and teach the world and help people? Again, for me, accepting and striving to learn from the trials that God had designed in my life or allowed in my life. And we could sit down, and many times we do, we share our trials and our problems even before we were called. Let's take a look at just a few scriptures about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. In other words, instead of feeling sorry for ourselves and, you know, getting on the pity potty party, you know, that type of thing, getting sorry for ourselves, is developing, God, I don't necessarily like my trials or my problems, but I accept them and I thank You. And I know that You've called me with my problems and with my trials, with my weaknesses, with my addictions, but You also call me because You love me and You know my potential. And You know I have great potential. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if I can find it here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, this beautiful scripture that says, no trial or temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you are able to handle. I think we've all learned that God will certainly let us go to our limit, won't He? He really will. That God will let a trial go that we might think it's beyond what we can bear humanly. But God is faithful. God does not want us to be destroyed. He does not want us to have a problem that drives us out of the church or away from Him. It does happen from time to time. But let me ask you this, brethren. When we fail to believe and trust God through our trials, or any human being or person you know, is the fault with God or is the fault with that person? I mean, I would say in my own life, it would be, I believe that God is love and that God is perfect. And I believe that God knows what I'm capable of, my potential, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And I asked a long time ago, and I think many of you are doing the same in your lives, I hope you are, that God, I don't know what I'm capable of or what I could do or how You could use me. But at baptism, I made that decision. My life belongs to You. And my wife says, honey, if you told me that, I think I would have said fraud. But maybe I've shared this with you. I'm sure I have before. But I remember praying in those earlier years. I've slowed down a little bit on that as I get older. But I used to pray, God, just, you know, because I caught the vision of eternal life in the kingdom of God, and someday standing before Jesus Christ in his blazing eyes and that judgment and that reward for all eternity. And I said, God, you know me and you know my potential for eternal service in your kingdom. So bring on the trials and train me and bring, you know, I didn't know what I was asking for. You know? No, just bring on the trials, and I know not greater than I can bear, but bring them on. Some of them I've been able to share with you, and others that have been so personal and so bad that I can't share them with you. You know, sometimes there are things you just can't share with anyone but God. But we all have them. And there's some things that we only talk to God about. Trials and problems in our lives and weaknesses and faults or failures that God helps us with, that teaches us that we ourselves are weak and he is strong. But God is faithful, so this is true. And when we fall away from God, it's not God's fault. It's that God is trying to help us to achieve the potential that he knows is within us. And that's only done through pressure and stress and God in the right way, helping us to grow. And he does tell us that the trial of our faith is more precious than gold. So, and I think most of you brethren here today are learning that lesson, learning to accept and striving to learn from the trials that God allows in your life, whatever sickness, disease, affliction, job problems, struggling with addictions and weaknesses in your life, hey, that's just part of God's training, planning. He's going to need every one of us, every one of you. We have a big job ahead working with human beings in the world tomorrow and then in the great resurrection. And you and I need to be able to sit down with people, and no matter what their problem is, you know, even now as a minister, I don't know everything. I don't, you know, you know that, right? I think you all know ministers don't know everything. They used to think they did, but they don't. But at least I'm wise enough now. I have enough generalized knowledge, whatever somebody's struggling with. I may not have every answer, but I can give them a little guidance in the right direction. And hopefully get them some wise counsel or specific help that they may need in a particular problem or that they may be struggling with, so that we can help heal the world in the future, help somebody, all the people God brings back to life again who've experienced such abuse in this world today. So I just keep in mind, and I hope you do too, that God, I don't know what lies ahead, but I'm not worried. It's like Paul said in his sermonette, God's in charge. And if he's brought us this far, brethren, in this many decades in the church and in our Christian lives, do we really need, we don't need to fear the future. God's going to see us through. We just have to use his word and his principles. Let me move on, and I think the other points cover what I'm about to say here. But spiritual principle five. Spiritual principle five is this one. Kind of overlaps a little bit, I think, with one other that I mentioned that I said about God's love. But this one is, I remember in my particular case, at such time, I wrote down this point, is that somewhere along the line, after you've been called, you've got to make up your mind that it is worth it to be called now. I'm glad I've been called now, not later. It is worth it to be called now, and God, I will finish the race. So you got to make up your mind that whatever it takes as a Christian, whatever you have to go through, whatever you have to endure, whatever you have to give up, whatever it is worth it. And hey, I haven't even been beaten yet for my beliefs. Have you? At least not physically. I've not been beaten. I've not shed blood yet. I've not resisted unto blood. I've not yet been persecuted by the state. Now, California came against us down and went Pasadena, you know, at that particular time against the church, and I was there at the time, but it wasn't that bad. It wasn't personal, individual persecution where I was thrown in the slammer. No, I think there are a lot of things that lie ahead yet where you know, God wants to test the depth. I hope, and I think you're the group of people, and we're not the only ones. I'm saying there are many of God's people out there, are people who've made up their minds. That's why you're still with it. They've made up their minds. I know what I believe. I know what I believe the Bible says about Jesus Christ and the way he lived and the example that he set, the commandments of God that he obeyed, and I'm going to follow his example. I want to be like him and live like him, keep the same commandments and the same laws. That's my life. Follow Jesus Christ and ask God to help me. And it's worth it. Whatever I have to go through, I realize the world, you know, the world doesn't understand. The world's going to go down more and more immorality. But brethren, I'll tell you, we're going to have to be strong for God. Make up our mind that is worth it. If I get beaten up, and I don't want that, it's kind of like Winston, was that Winston Churchill you quoted about being martyred? Was that you, Paul, did that? Winston Churchill? Was that John Sephoric? Oh, that was Mr. Sephoric this morning. Thanks, Flynn. He was giving a quote to the ladies, some points to them on being women of strength and courage. He was the one that quoted Winston Churchill about something about being a martyr, but he really would rather put it off as long as possible, something along that line. So this, what has always helped me, and I hope it helps you, look, make up your mind that this calling to be a true Christian, and what we mean when we say that, we mean somebody, whoever it is that believes in the Word of God, this Bible, as the truth. And very few. There are lots of people who don't anymore in the world. They don't really believe in the Bible as the Word of God that we should live by, and that they're going to obey and stick with it no matter what. You have to come to that point. And again, maybe you have. That's why you're here today. You've made up your mind. You've committed yourself, and you know where you're going, and you're with United, not because we're the only church or the only group, but because we are a group of people who want to obey God and keep his commandments and his laws and his way of life. We know we don't earn our salvation. That's a gift of God through the sacrifice of Christ and his shed blood that we've accepted. But we also believe that as Christians, we are to be obedient Christians. And we're to be overcomers, and we're to build character, and we're to grow. And he is our role model and our example. So when I made up my mind, because there's a tremendous mental battle that goes on once God calls you. Satan will work on you. There's a tremendous mental and emotional battle that goes on, and that you battle every day. And so you make up your mind, yeah, it is worth it. And I'll take one day at a time. That's the key, isn't it? One day at a time. Let's go to the next point. The next spiritual key, see, once you made up your mind and you know where you want to be, and you're not a wiffly-waffly person, and you know, and again, I don't want to put any of you down. I don't think most of you are that way. But you know, I know a lot of people in the church. I was with the church for, this is the 43rd year of going into, and I just know people that they're not planning any roots. They don't know what they want to be a part of. They're looking, you know, there's some that are looking for that perfect church or organization just like them. Right? Mr. Mickelson mentioned that at the feast last year. He said a lot of people go from group to group and here to there. And he said, when you find that perfect group, don't join it, because you will ruin it. Because none of us is perfect, right? So I'm a believer in finding your place in the church of God, the true church of God, or is it being a part of the body of Christ, that body of people who have God's Holy Spirit, are motivated by God's Spirit to obey, to love, to serve, to grow, to live by every word of God, who want to do the work of God, who want to be involved in serving and growing. Get involved somewhere in the work and the church of God and sink roots and stop being negative and critical, because, you know, if you're going to wait around for me to be perfect, it's never going to happen. Or for everything that you want to happen. You got to help, and you do. A lot of you do help out a tremendous amount. So please understand what I'm saying. This church wouldn't be as good as it is. It's because of so many of you and your involvement and service in the congregation for so many years that it is the way that it is. But I know there's a lot more that still needs to happen in this congregation. And I do want to support the things that need to happen. And sometimes because I'm gone too much as well, other jobs and responsibilities, I too neglect this congregation at time and don't have the meetings that I need to have, and certain things need to happen that are not happening, and I want them to happen. Please understand. So thank you for your patience and understanding with me. But this sixth spiritual key, then, is not a new one. It's an old one. But it's a constant challenge in our lives to use it effectively. The sixth spiritual key is using daily prayer and daily Bible study to overcome negative thoughts and feelings. And so I'll just ask this question. Are you a Christian of prayer? Is prayer important to you? What is prayer? It's just taking the time to go talk to God and let God talk to you. Prayer, you know. And basically, like this, you need just like an analogy that has helped me. I'm married, you all know that, Leanne. If I want to have a good relationship with Leanne, even though I work out of my home, my office is there, I'm on the phone a lot, the computer a lot, various things along that line, and Leanne has her duties, we can be around one another a lot. But unless I stop and say, honey, let's go take a walk. Let's have a cup of coffee. Let's go out on a date. Let's do this. We're not communicating. You know what I mean? It's just, oops, hi, honey, you're going that way. I'm going this way. How are you doing? Okay, see you later. To build an intimate relationship, a close relationship, as we all know, takes time and effort and energy with any human being and with God. So that you've got to start then with private time with God. There's no other way. I remember, do you remember when you were first prayed? I remember when God called me in 1959. I never prayed before then. I probably thought some prayers, but I never really ever got down on my knees that I can remember and prayed before then. I was 23 when God called me. But I remember then starting to read and study some of the church's literature that Christians should pray. And how should we pray? Going through Bible examples. And so I was a bachelor living alone. And I read there in Matthew 6 where it said, you go into your closet. Remember the story? I've never forgotten this. Where Jesus said, it was the old King James, go into your closet and shut the door and pray to your Father in heaven. So here I'm living alone. I've got my whole little apartment, and so what do? I go over into my little bitty closet, broom closet. I crawl in there. My rear end is stuck against this end. My head is stuck up against that end. I've never forgotten it. And I did, but I just said, okay, God, here I am in the closet, just like Jesus said. And I'll never forget saying, okay, now what do I say? What do I do? You know, I mean, just I didn't even know how to begin. And then I kind of remembered it said, okay, the dear our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But I just said, God, help me to learn how to pray. So gradually, you know, you learn, don't you? It's just a matter of you learn to talk to God. He's real and he's really there. Can't see him with your eyes. Can't touch him right now, but he's more real than I am. And through reading his word, you begin to learn his instructions and how he wants you to approach him. God tells us in his word, then it's what takes that. It's very important, that combination. You stop reading the Bible, and pretty soon you stop praying effectively. Or you stop praying effectively, and pretty soon the Bible isn't interesting as much. These are these daily things. There are other tools, but these are the daily tools of using the word of God and using this prayer, which is a power to overcome negative thoughts and feelings. And we all battle them, every one of us. So it takes the words of God. Jesus said, my words are spiritual, are spirit. These are powerful words, the words of God. Aren't they, brethren? Every word it says is inspired of God. And if you can remember, I'll just tell you a little story. It's kind of funny, it's kind of simple, kind of dumb, I guess, but I'll tell you anyway, okay? Paul and Glenn have been here, and it was before Glenn arrived. And we were actually going to the airport. Paul and Dana, his wife, had arrived a little earlier, and we were going to the airport to pick up Glenn and his wife, Pat. And my Astro van, which Leanne has up to the ladies camp. But Paul was going to say goodbye. I won't say what else Paul was going to say, but it was nice. It was nice. But Paul's got a sense of humor, Paul Burns. He's got a little otter in him, so he's going to roll down the window and say something to the ladies. I forgot to tell him, Paul, that window will go down, but it won't go up. It's on the right side of his side, see? So it went down, wouldn't go up. It's at night now. It was cold that night. So all the way to the airport, Paul is freezing. He's sitting over there. See, he's from Atlanta, Georgia. You know, you heard him say the temperature and the humidity. All the way, and I'm over here. I said, Paul, it used to work from my side, the driver's side, but even on my side, the switch wouldn't work to make that go. It just down the whole time. And we were going to pick them up, and we didn't want them to freeze on the way back. So Paul got there, said, Paul, I'm going to drop you off to meet them, and I'm going to go see if I can find a place open. It was 9:30, quarter to 10 at night. I dropped him off, 9:30. I'm going to go try to find a place to see if I can get this window fixed, because we got the weekend with him. We got traveling. Leanne wanted to take the van to the ladies. She picked up some ladies at the airport to take. I didn't want them to freeze. So I dropped him off. Thankfully, I took my cell phone. He had his, and we'll stay in touch. I drove all over that, all around the mall down there, South Center Mall. Everything was closed. I'm praying the whole time. God, what am I going to do? And I think, okay, keep praying, keep driving. Something's got to give here. God, there's got to be something open somewhere. And I finally found a Target open. Target store. They closed at 10. I got in at quarter to 10. And I was in there. God, now what do I look for? I need something that... Switch won't work. Gas stations are closed. I found some tape. Now I need a piece of plastic or cardboard or something. So just a minute, going up and down the Target store. That won't work. Here's tape. That'll work. Asking one of the girls, tell them my window's stuck. How can I fix it? It's cold. We've got people coming in. So finally, I just found a piece of cardboard lying in the store, bought some tape, went out to the... I'm going to tape it up with cardboard. At least that'll keep some of the freezing air out. And here I am taping it up there, you know, still praying and everything, and window went up. Paul told me later, it's a good thing you didn't have your neck in there looking, you know, checking why that thing went up. Don't ask me why, but it just told me, yeah, you just never give up, right? You just keep trying, doing your best, trying to fix it your way, make it work, and that may be a little thing, but... Anyway, the window's up, and this time I have taped off, got black tape, and I've taped off the switches in the van so that nobody can touch that switch until I can get it in to get it fixed. But you've all experienced all kinds of little things, and sometimes it's the little things. I don't know what made that stupid switch work that time, but that window went up. Prayer works. Big things and even in little things. And you might say, yeah, but all these things I've prayed about all these years of my life and they haven't worked out yet. Well, I don't have the answers. A lot of things like that in our lives, we just have to say, God, things will work out in your time, somehow, in some way, in your life. I serve you, I love you, and I know you're faithful, I know you're true. Maybe there's still some things within me you need to help me learn and grow in or whatever, but please help me. So, it's not a new key, brethren, but I'm just asking you, what is the quality of your personal prayer life and your personal study and use of God's Word? Do you have one? Are you using the Word of God, the power of God, and daily prayer to maintain a positive attitude about life? You have to, and it does work, as we know. The final point that I want to give you, the seventh key, spiritual key in developing, maintaining a positive attitude in life. Maybe there are others that you have developed in your life and come up with. But each one of these does work, and you put them all together and they're very powerful. And this last one is this. It's absolutely essential to have close personal friends in God's church who can encourage you when you get really discouraged and down. Maybe some want to give up. Sometimes people want to give up because they think maybe God's given up on them. Or some get confused on doctrinal things in the church. Or, you know, we can all slip into little attitudes and things. We all need at least one, and it would be nice to have more than one, we all need at least one true, close friend in the faith, in the church, who has a relationship with God, who is a true friend, that will love us despite when we're down and our weaknesses and our faults and our mistakes, and who just loves us that much, cares for us. We all need a true, close friend in God's church who will help us, because we're all going to need it at different times. You might say, not me, I'm always going to be up. Well, I hope so. But I do know Satan's going to take his turn on all of us, and he knows where he can hit us and punch us, and at times we may be down. And we just may be down and hurting and discouraged, and God is there, and he's working with us, but he will continue to allow these different things in our lives. We know that. And one of the reasons is because God wants to see how much we love one another. Now, we're in church together, most of us every Sabbath. And it's hard to get to know everybody, isn't it, and get real close on the Sabbath. We can fellowship a lot and interact a little bit. But to develop a close personal friend in God's church is someone that, you know, has a relationship with God, loves his word. They're honorable. They're not seeking a wrong kind of a relationship. They're not after something wrong. They're not going to take advantage of you. This is a true converted friend. This is like a David and a Jonathan, to use in that case, two masculine men who had the right kind of a love for one another. And men can have that kind of a relationship. And so can ladies. And so can a man and a woman have a brother-sister relationship. And it can be pure and right and good, not sexual. Because I have found that if it hadn't been occasionally for some close friends, you know, Satan is going to work on us. Let's turn to Proverbs 17:17. Just a couple of scriptures about this thing of don't try to be an island unto yourself. And you can be, not me, man, I'm a loner and I'm proud of it. I don't have any friends in the church and I don't need any. That doesn't fool me, people who, you know, say those things. That's not true. That's just a defensive reaction. And sometimes, you know, we all struggle in building these kind of friendships and relationships because it takes so much work and effort, and we all get busy, and it takes time and energy to go beyond just meeting together as brethren in the church. And sometimes there's somebody that you relate to, or there's just a kinship that develops there. Or maybe you're the kind of person who reaches out to people that you know are really struggling or suffering. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend, that means here, a true friend, a friend loves at all times. And a brother, you know, a brother in the church, a brother in Christ, is born for adversity. So a true friend and a true brother is born for adversity and is there at all times. They won't forsake you or reject you. They may not approve something you do wrong, but they won't reject you as a person. They will love you, and they will try to help you And we've got to do that for each other, because we're all going to be down at times and be imperfect and make mistakes at times and need somebody to help us up and encourage us. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, the final scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. And sometimes, unfortunately, even in a congregation, you know, of 100 or more, and we are there, when everybody attends who normally does at one time, you know, we average 150. And it's real easy in a congregation when you get to a certain size. It still is easy for people to, you might say, drop through the cracks. And because I don't look out and take role, mental role, who's here and who's not here today, I'm more focusing on what I'm talking about. But sometimes I don't hear until weeks that someone has dropped out. I heard recently somebody stopped coming to church here because they were offended by something. And I have been trying to get a hold of them and get in touch with them, but haven't been able to yet. But, you know, that concerns me. And think about, what about you? What if you all of a sudden stopped coming to church, one of you, somebody here? Maybe you got sick for weeks, or just... Who would it be that would be the first and the quickest to say, where is so-and-so? You know, they've been coming to church regularly and fellowshipping and seemed happy and seemed a part of the congregation, seemed to be growing or overcoming. Who would be the first one that you can think of that would probably miss you if you weren't here? Is there anybody? Is there anybody that would eventually come to me or one of the elders or somebody and say, you know, so-and-so has really been sick lately, or discouraged lately, or got offended and isn't coming back anymore? Let's help them. Or would weeks and months go by? We have to stop and think about that, don't we? Because I'll tell you that, if you've got somebody here who loves you and you're developing close relationship, they're going to miss you after one Sabbath. And they're going to be calling you and checking on you. How you doing? I missed you. That's very important. It's a very important principle of God in the Bible. Don't be a loner. Now, I know it's easy to be one. You might be surprised that my tendency is to be a loner. That's right. If I weren't married to Leanne, if I were batching it myself, I'd be more of a loner. It's just more my natural personality and nature. And I have to work on it and ask God to help me. He's put a lot of pressure on me. Okay, I'm going to make sure you're not a loner. I don't want to be a loner, and I don't think any of you do either. And I'm not bringing that up I don't have any particular person in mind. That's just one of those spiritual, biblical principles of God in the Bible, is that we need to ask Him to help us and pray about it, and ask Him to bring at least one person into our life that becomes a dear, dear, close brother or sister in Jesus Christ, where there's a genuine love and affection, so that if we were ever down or gone or out, boy, we'd hear from that person first. These keys work, brethren. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts, more important than the past, than education, money, circumstances, failures or successes, more important than other people think, more important than my appearance, my giftedness or skills. Attitude will make or break a company, a church, a home or a person. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day. So brethren, with the help of God and the spiritual principles of God, let's work continually at building and developing stronger and stronger positive Christian attitudes.